Today, we come to the very last message in our study in the book of Acts. Hey, have you loved the book of Acts or what? That's been a great study. And in this message, we are going to see the Apostle Paul finish his earthly life. And you know, when my boys were growing up, I used to always say to them, fellas, you know, in the Olympics, everybody looks good at the starting line. That's why they don't give out the medals at the starting line. They give out the medals at the finish line. And so, fellas, it doesn't really matter how you start. What matters is how you finish. And this is so true for us as Christians. And we're going to talk about this today. The Apostle Paul finished well. And we're going to talk about the fact that the Lord Jesus wants you and me to finish well in our walk with Christ also. So, are you ready? All right, here we go. A little bit of background. Here in Acts chapter 28, the last chapter in the book, this chapter ends with the Apostle Paul in jail in Rome for 2 years awaiting trial before Emperor Nero. And you say, yeah, Lon, how come that the book of Acts just ends so abruptly like that? I never really got why it didn't go through and finish out Paul's life. Why is that? I don't have the slightest idea, folks. But I can tell you that using information we get from Paul's last three letters in the New Testament, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, and using some information we get from two early church fathers, Clement of Rome, who wrote in 100 AD, and Eusebius, who wrote a history of the early church in 350 AD, by piecing all of that together, we're able to figure out what happened between Acts chapter 28 and the end of Paul's life. So here we go. After 2 years of waiting, Paul finally stood in 62 AD before Nero, and he was acquitted. He says, 2 Timothy chapter 4, at my first defense, the Lord stood by my side, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Nero released me. After that, number one, Paul, Titus, and Timothy went to Crete. I'll show you a map so you see where Crete is, an island in the Mediterranean. And we know that from what Paul wrote Titus, Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says, the reason I left you in Crete was so that you might appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Number two, after leaving Titus on Crete, Paul and Timothy then returned to Ephesus, where Paul left Timothy to be the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and Paul continued on by himself to Philippi in Macedonia. We'll show you a map so you see Paul's journey from Ephesus. We know this because Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and he says, as I urged you when I left for Macedonia, for Philippi, stay there in Ephesus that you may instruct certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer. Number three, after this, Paul went to Spain by way of Philippi. We'll show you a map so you see now where he's gone. And we know this because Clement of Rome, the Bishop of Rome in 100 AD, tells us that after Nero released Paul, quote, Paul reached the limit of the West, end of quote. Well, Spain was the western extremity of the Roman Empire in the days of Paul, and so this is certainly what Clement is talking about. Number four, in 64 AD, 2 years after Paul was let out of jail in Rome, a great fire broke out in Rome. Emperor Nero blamed the Christians for the fire and began persecuting Christians all over the Roman Empire. And as part of that persecution, he rearrested the Apostle Paul and he arrested the Apostle Peter and brought them to Rome. And finally, number five, in 66 AD, 4 years after Paul had been released by Nero, Nero killed Paul and Peter in Rome, Eusebius, the great historian, tells us, Paul is therefore said to have been beheaded at Rome on the Ostian Way. Now, let me show you a map. The city of Ostia, down on the Mediterranean coast, was the port for Rome, and so there was a major road called the Ostian Way, the Via Ostia, that connected Ostia with Rome, and along every Roman road, there were mileposts. Like, we'll show you a picture of one to tell you you've walked 1 mile, 2 miles, 3 miles. And Origen, another church father, tells us that Paul's head was cut off on the third milepost of the Ostian Way. Today, a church stands on this spot where the Apostle Paul was killed and where his grave is. It is called St. Paul's Outside the Walls, and that's where his grave is under this church. Now, what about Peter? Well, Eusebius says Peter suffered martyrdom at the same time. He was crucified with his head downward, having requested to suffer this way. You know, you probably heard Peter was crucified upside down. How do we know that? Well, we know it from Eusebius, who said, Peter said, I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same position as my Lord. Crucify me with my head down, upside down. And that's what they did. And his grave today lies under the St. Peter's Basilica in the Vatican in Rome. Okay, so that finishes it out. We've ended Paul's life and Peter's life. Everybody with me? Okay? All right. Now, that brings us to our most important question of the morning. And depending on how things go a week from Wednesday, but if this is my full expectation that this is going to be my very last so what as senior pastor of McLean Bible Church. So, I'm still going to hope to preach some, but I won't be the senior pastor anymore. So, can we make this a really good so what? Okay? All right, I believe you are, so I'm gonna hold on here. Okay? All right. So, are we ready? 1, 2, 3! Beautiful. God bless you. That was awesome. God bless you guys. All right. So you say, Lon, yeah, I mean, that's great. I appreciate knowing about the end of Paul and Peter's life. What difference does that make to me? Well, I want to talk to you about that. When Paul was arrested the second time and put in Rome in jail, he wrote in 2 Timothy, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Paul knew he was leaving this earth this time. And look what he says in the next verse. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. It's as though Paul was saying, hey, look, in 34 AD, I began the race well on the road to Damascus. And now in 66 AD, I am finishing the race well for the Lord here in Rome, where they're going to cut my head off. Now, brothers and sisters, we all know that what the Apostle Paul did here is not the easiest thing in the world to do. I mean, just think of all the people in the Bible who started well and finished badly. To give you a few, Lot, Samson, King Saul, King Solomon, Judas Iscariot, and think about in our modern world, how many followers of Jesus have started well and ended up in the ditch before it was all over? And I'm not going to name any names because every one of you can think of multiple examples all by yourself. Someone asked me the other day, they said, hey, Lon, how can I pray for you? And I didn't even have to hesitate, my friend. I said, I want you to pray that I end well for the Lord. That's all I want you to pray for me, that I end well for the Lord. And friends, if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, I don't care whether you're 22 or 82, that should be your prayer, that I end well for the Lord. And it should be foremost in our thinking that my goal in life is not to make a lot of money. It's not to be a big shot. It's not to be a CEO. It's not to have a lot of material things. My goal as a Jesus follower is to end well for Christ. Amen. Now, let me be crystal clear here about what we're talking about. Finishing well, my friends, does not mean that we finish our life with no trouble. It does not mean we finish our life with no struggles or difficulties. It does not mean that we finish our life with no pain or no sorrows. It doesn't mean that we finish our life with no heartaches and no disappointments or setbacks. Look, Paul is finishing his life and he's in jail about to have his head cut off. Away with this prosperity gospel nonsense. It's nonsense. The Bible knows nothing about it, and I guarantee you the Apostle Paul knew nothing about that kind of gospel. Finishing well means finishing well spiritually. It means that through all the struggles, through all the pain, through all the disappointments, through all the setbacks, through all the heartaches in life, we still finish trusting the Lord. We still finish loving Christ. We still finish obeying the Bible. We still finish standing firm for the gospel, and we finish having done nothing to disgrace the Lord or his work on earth or his church or our family or ourselves or our testimony because of our sin, hypocrisy, or corruption. That is what it means to finish well. Are we clear?
Amen.
All right. And just before I give you, I have four suggestions to help us finish well. Just before I give them to you, may I just say in preparation that the only way any of us finishes well, the only way the Apostle Paul finished well was by the grace and the mercy of God. You understand? I could give you 100 suggestions, but the suggestions aren't going to make you finish well or me finish well. It is the mercy of God and the grace of God and the kindness of God and the patience of God and the long-suffering of God that helps us finish well. The suggestions I'm going to give you are just four suggestions to make God's job easier to help you finish well. Do we understand?
Amen.
Are y'all with me?
Yes.
Okay. So here are four suggestions. But remember, if you finish well, it'll be because of the grace of God, not because of you. All right. Number one. Suggestion number one, want to finish well? Then my first suggestion is to stay vitally connected to the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 says, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and is able to judge the thoughts and the intents of our hearts." What the Bible is saying here is that there is supernatural power in the written Word of God. There is power to keep us pure and clean from sin. Psalm 119, how can a young person keep their way pure? Answer, by taking heed according to your word. Your word, David says, I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. There is power in the word of God also to provide us with spiritual wisdom and discernment. Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. And there is power in the Word of God to warn us so that we don't step on landmines and traps that the enemy has put out there for us. Psalm 19, verse 8, the commands of the Lord are pure, giving light to the eyes. By them, your servant is what? Is warned. Yeah. Friends, listen, the believer who wants to finish well is the believer who is deep into God's word, even unto old age. And let me say something to you older guys out there and ladies. There's a tendency, once we've been a Christian for a long time, to think we know everything in here. There's nothing really new to teach us, and so therefore we don't need to be in the Bible every day. Nothing could be further from the truth. You need to be in the Bible every day just like a younger person does, because that's where the power comes for a clean life, a wise life, and a safe life, and you don't have to learn something new every day for the power of the Bible to be operative in your life. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
All right. Number two, suggestion number two, is if you want to finish well, my friend, then don't underestimate your evil heart. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." And even as a believer, my friend, your heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, and so is mine. We, even as believers in Jesus, I've seen believers in Jesus justify the most amazingly odious, wicked things that you can even imagine, and they were somehow able to justify it. Why? Because their heart is deceitful and wicked, and so's yours. And the minute you and I begin to underestimate how much evil really lives in our heart is the minute we open ourselves up to impending disaster. This is why David prayed, Psalm 26, "Examine me, O Lord, and try me, and test my mind and my heart." This is why David prayed with Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me." And number two, the believer who wants to finish well is the believer who is asking God every day to reveal to them the evil and the wickedness of their own heart. The believer who's on their knees every day saying, "Oh God, save me from me. Protect me from me." A believer who understands the worst enemy they got is themselves is a wise believer. Number three, want to finish well? Then my third suggestion is that we don't overestimate ourselves. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, "Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought, but use sober judgment about yourself." And why does God say this? Well, he says it, friends, because he knows that when we begin to inflate our own importance, when we begin to think that we are above the rules, that this is a sure formula for spiritual disaster. I read an article in Time magazine entitled, "The Bigger They Are, the Harder They Fall." It was written by Harvard Medical School psychologist Dr. Stephen Berkless. Here he is on the screen. And what he did in this study is he did a study of the world's most successful people who then subsequently ragingly self-destructed. And here is what he found, and I quote, he said, "Their success created a level of arrogance at which they ceased following the rules. They began to see themselves as masters of the universe. That was really their undoing," end of quote. And his solution to all of this? Listen, he said, and I quote, "What's missing in these people is deep community and religious activity. The only antidote for them," he says, "is to go be part of a group, to lose your identity in a group, serving other people, helping other people. When you do that," he says, "you don't take advantage of people. You don't exploit people. The healthiest people have this commitment," end of quote. Now, you know, if I didn't know better, I would swear that what we have here is a Harvard Medical School doctor agreeing with the Bible. Because the Bible's been telling us for 4,000 years that the way to live a healthy life and the way to live a non-pathological life is to serve and love people more than yourself, to humble yourself, not try to be a big shot, not try to be the master of the universe, but to serve people in the name of Jesus. And isn't it wonderful to know that Harvard Med School is finally catching up with the Bible? Isn't that wonderful? And so number three, the believer who wants to finish well is the believer who asks God every day to humble them. Ask God every day to make them a servant of other people and not for them to try to be the master of other people. Number four, and finally, and that is, if you want to finish well, suggestion number four is that you and I consider the consequences of our actions beforehand, before we do it. Hey, look at Proverbs 22, verse 3. It says, a wise man sees danger coming. Why does he see danger coming? He sees danger coming because he's wise enough to stop and look ahead and see what's up the road. And what does he do? He gets out the way. But a fool just keeps going. He doesn't take the time to think about what might be up the road. He just keeps on going, watch, and suffers for it. Therefore, the Bible's clear. Wise people consider what their decision is going to cost them before they do it. You know, I've been on the board of Jews for Jesus for over 30 years. And a number of years ago, we were meeting in New York City. And I had one of the other board members come up and say, hey, during lunch, I need a little bit of pastoral counseling. Would you be kind enough to go out? Let's take a walk around Manhattan and I could get a little counseling from you. And I said, oh, okay, sure. Now, you got to understand, this guy was well known. I'm not going to tell you his name. He was married to a wonderful godly woman. He had wonderful grown godly children. He was on a number of Christian boards, including Jews for Jesus. He had an outspoken testimony that people around America knew. I mean, this guy had taken his stand for Christ. You understand? So we're walking, and he says to me, he says, Lon, I've been doing a little bit of acting in a local community theater near my house. And he said, and I've fallen in love with this woman. And he said, she is just the greatest woman. She is the fulfillment of every dream that I've ever had. She understands me. She understands my feelings and my heart. She's there for me. And he said, I'm thinking about having an affair with her. What's your advice? I'm not lying to you. And I said to him, what's my advice? I said, you don't need me as your counselor. My teenage boys could answer this question. I said, what is wrong with you? I said, are you crazy? I said, have you thought about what this is going to cost you? First of all, you're going to lose your family. You're going to lose your wife. You're going to lose your good relationship with your children. You're going to ruin your testimony. You're going to drag the name of Jesus Christ through the mud with everyone you've borne witness to. You're going to get thrown off of all these Christian boards. We're going to throw you off the board of Jews for Jesus. I said, there is no woman in the world who's worth that cost. And ladies, may I say to you, there is no man in the world worth that cost. So you say, well, what did he do? He had the affair. Yeah. You say, well, all right, Lon, well, look, remind me never to come to you for counseling. How is this my fault? This is not my fault. Didn't I give him good advice? Didn't I tell him the right thing to do? Yeah, it's not my fault. And you know what? Every single thing I said would happen to him did happen to him and more. And boy, did I learn a lesson from watching that happen to him. Man, God took me by the collar and said, young man, don't you ever make the mistake this man made. You think about the consequences before you do something. You conduct an if survey. You say, what is that? If this gets found out, if this goes public, if people learn what I'm about to do, if this gets out, and then you assume that every one of those ifs is going to come true. And then You think about the cost if those ifs come true and whether or not you want to pay it. Boy, has that helped me. I got to tell you, there are so many times I've been thinking about doing dumb, stupid stuff. And when I do a little survey, I go, no, not worth it, not worth it. Folks, slow down and think what it's going to cost you. That's what believers who want to finish well do. So can we summarize? The only way you and I are ever going to finish well is by the grace and the mercy of God. Do we understand that? It's not because you're going to do something that somebody else didn't do. But the way to make God's job a lot easier is, number one, to stay vitally connected to the Word of God. Number two, to not underestimate the evil in your heart. Number three, not to overestimate yourself. Stay humble and stop trying to be a big shot. And number four, always be asking the Lord to help you consider the consequences before you act. Now look here. Let me close by saying that there are some of us here today who are sitting out there and listening to me and going, Lon, that's wonderful, that's wonderful. But you don't understand, man, it's too late for me to finish well. It's too late for me. I've already done some of these things that have disqualified me from finishing well. I've already committed adultery. I've already initiated an ugly divorce that I had no business doing. I've already aborted a child, like my girlfriend and I did when I was in college. I've already done things that have hurt people and damaged people and damaged my testimony as a Christian. It's too late for me. Listen here. You look at me. Look here. Friends, what you may have done may not have been good, but it was not fatal. Do you hear me? The prodigal son went off and disgraced himself. He disgraced his family. He disgraced the Lord. He disgraced his father and his brother. In fact, his brother even says that about him. He says to his father, why are you going to take this kid back in? He disgraced all of us. And yet, when that boy came home, brokenhearted over what he had done and wanting to start over and wanting to get it right the second time and wanting to be forgiven and given another chance, how did that father receive him? With his arms wide open, with love and mercy and forgiveness, right? Right? Amen. Well, that's God. And you are the prodigal son or daughter. Friend, it's not too late for you. Come home. Repent. Come home. Be restored to God. Let him forgive you. Come home. Make restitution if you need to. Go to people and apologize if you need to. Pay them back if you need to. And then return to a Christ-centered lifestyle and finish well from this point on. You understand me? Finish well from this point on. Some of us here need to do that. Let's pray. And if you're here and you need to repent and come home like the prodigal son, and you want to start over a second chance with God, friend, I'm so happy to tell you God wants you to do those very things. And so in this quiet moment, I want you to repent. I want you to tell God you're so sorry. I want you to tell him what you've done, that you're ashamed of it, and you want to come home and be forgiven, and you want to get it right and work with him this time to live a Christ-honoring life. And even if we haven't done those things, my friends, I want you to take these quiet moments and say, Lord Jesus, I'm dependent on you to get me to the place where I finish well. But Lord, help me do those things I can to make it more possible and easier. Let's take a moment and pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your promise in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, that if we come home to you, repentant and broken, and owning our stuff, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and give us a new start. So Jesus, there are people here today who, even as followers of Jesus, have done things where they need to come back and repent. And they need that fresh start. Oh God, reassure them that you are standing there with your arms wide open, ready to give that new start to them. And for all of us, Lord, help us aspire more than anything else in life to finish well spiritually for the Lord Jesus. Lord, by your grace and your mercy, help us get there. We depend on you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.